Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. I have a question for us this morning. In three words, can you describe this generation? Share your answer with your neighbor. Now, if you find that question a little difficult to answer, actually, it's a trick question. Because you need to know which generation am I referring to in the first place, right? You know, my friends, actually, there may be at least six generations living together in our world today. And these are the six generations: the silent, the boomers, the Gen X, millennials, Gen Z, and of course, we have Gen Alpha with us today as well. Okay, so I'm going to do a quick survey to see whether we have all the generations here. Silent generation, raise your hand. Anyone? Anyone silent? Yes, we have one! Okay, we topped the first service already. First service don't have. Boomers, hands raised. Wow. Gen X. This should be the largest group in our church, I think. So wonderful you are clapping. Millennials. You got to make some noise. Millennials. Gen Z. But Gen Z, so some Gen Z is there. And finally, the Gen Alphas. Anyone? There should be some. Okay, wonderful, wonderful. We are truly an intergenerational church, isn't it? And God, the God we worship, is the God of generations. Amen? Wonderful. Now you may be wondering, why did I ask a question this morning about this generation? Well, our sermon title today is The Generation God Desires. And the question I ask is, in some sense, the same question Jesus asked in our scriptural text today, which is found in Matthew 11, 16 to 30. And this was Jesus' question in the first verse there. But to what shall I compare this generation? Matthew 11, verse 16. Now, what was this generation that Jesus was referring to? Actually, within the context of the Gospels, the term this generation has a certain meaning. You see, it occurs 16 times in the New Testament. And out of that 16 times, 9 times has the adjectives evil, adulterous, sinful, faithless, twisted. Very bad vibes, huh? 9 out of 16 times. So to be called this generation is not a very complimentary description. And this is true. With only one exception, Matthew 24, 34, the expression this generation in the Gospels actually describes a generation that rejected the Messiah. The soul-searching question for us this morning is this: what kind of generation will we be? Will we be a hardened generation that rejects Jesus? Or the generation God desires, which is a humble generation that rests in Him? I invite us to bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your precious living word. It's a word that is timeless, yet ever timely. Let your word not just teach our minds this morning, but touch our hearts afresh, that our lives may be transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and let all God's people say, Amen. A hardened generation that rejects Jesus. Now, in how Jesus answered his own question in verse 16 in Matthew 11, we see how this generation with a hardened heart rejected Jesus in at least two key ways. The first is found in Matthew 11, 16 to 19. And here we see how the people refused God's wisdom in the words and ways of John the Baptist and Jesus as God's messenger and Messiah, respectively. Second, in Matthew 11, 20 to 24, we see their failure to repent at Jesus' mighty works. First, let us explore how this generation refused God's wisdom seen in the ways of John and Jesus. We see this in Jesus' response to his own question in Matthew 11, verse 16, as seen in the verses 16 to 19. And this is what Jesus says. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children in the marketplace and calling out to their playmates, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not moan. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I went like, I didn't quite know what Jesus was saying. To begin with, I had to look up the dictionary to learn that the meaning dirge had the meaning, a lament for the dead, and it forms part of a funeral. Then I had to consult commentaries, thank God for them. And then I learned that verses 16 and 17 was referring to two kinds of games that children played in the marketplace during Jesus' time, where one plays a flute in a wedding game, inviting people to dance, and the other sings a dirge in a funeral game, inviting people to mourn. Yet, one thing should be clear in these two verses, that despite the invitations by the people to dance or mourn, no one did. This is surely a picture of refusal and rejection. Then comes verses 18 and 19, and I felt these were more helpful. Here, I believe Jesus was saying to the people, you had John the Baptist, who was God's messenger, prophesied in Malachi 3:1. He lived in self-denial, renouncing worldly pleasures. And you know, for John, there's among whom born of women, no one greater than him. And he's the Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist preached repentance to you in view of the Lord's coming judgment. And Jesus shared all this in Matthew 11, 7 to 15, the verses prior. And Jesus asked them, and what was your response? You called him demon-possessed. Next, Jesus said, then you had me as the Son of Man feasting, eating, drinking in celebration with all my miraculous works, where the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. All this Jesus said in Matthew 11, 5. And what was your response? You call me a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, as the hearers of Jesus would know, by Jesus calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus was referring to the figure in Daniel 7 who was given full authority in an everlasting kingdom from God. In other words, Jesus was claiming to be their Messiah, their promised Savior. Now, with all this background, can we sense how hard the hearts of the people were. In summary, Jesus was rebuking them. Nothing is good enough for you. John is too holy. I, Jesus, am too unholy for you. You have seen my miracle works and the good news I preach. You have seen the words and seen the ways of John. Yet you have rejected us because your hearts are hardened. By rejecting us, you are rejecting God. Finally, Jesus concludes in Matthew 11, verse 19, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Here, Jesus was effectively saying, wisdom, God's wisdom will vindicate us. It will prove us right, and it will show yourselves foolish in rejecting God as you have rejected John and myself. My friends, as I mull over what was happening here and what was Jesus saying, I could not help but wonder whether we too have this hardened spirit in us sometimes. When nothing is good enough, for example, this morning the aircon is too cold, the worship too fast, too loud, the songs too new, preaching too chim, preacher too boring, jokes too cheesy, slides too predictable. Perhaps it's another meeting you just attended in the office. Oh, don't we hate those meetings? Or another CG meeting we just attended. Now, to be clear, I'm not specifically referring to anyone here, as oftentimes I'm quite guilty of this spirit myself. I just want things my way. What I'm comfortable with. And until God comes in my way, sometimes I subconsciously cancel Him or just tune up. As a wise man once said, we worship the God we want rather than the God who is. Isn't this so true of us? We worship the God we want rather than the God who is. Now, coming back to worship services or our prayer and CG meetings, you know, I used to wonder how for those same meetings, some people will come out of those meetings with a life-transforming encounter. Whereas others, sometimes including myself, sit through all the meetings and come out thinking nothing has changed. I can only soberly conclude that how much blessings we ultimately receive from God in any meeting really depends on the condition of our hearts, isn't it? Hence, over the years I've learned, it's so important to prepare our hearts before these meetings, to first humbly come and seek God and ask His Spirit to tenderize our hearts so that we are open, ready, even expectant to receive the blessings that He has for us. I found cultivating such a posture over the years deeply life-transforming. So my friends, coming a little earlier for service helps. I encourage you to do so. Speaking of the God we want, as opposed to the God who is, last week, I was ministering at a church camp. On the last night, the night before the last morning of the church camp, I felt very, very sick. So before I slept, I prayed very, very hard. I prayed for miracle healing because I had two more sessions to speak the next day. When I woke up the next morning, I prayed again. This was the first thing I did. I prayed very, very hard. I said, Lord, heal me. I got two more sessions to go, and I felt God heard and answered my prayer. His answer was no. You know, but my friends, God always answers our prayer. We may not like His answers, but He answers our prayer. I was completely rested. Somehow I knew in my spirit that he would see me through in my weakness, and he did. A generation with hardened hearts that rejects him. Now we see how this generation fails to repent at Jesus' mighty works. And we see this in verses 20 to 24. Here, we see Jesus pronouncing his judgments and woes against three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, as they failed to repent, even when they saw his mighty works. I invite us to stand as we read God's word in these verses together. Verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Please be seated. I'm sure these are not your favorite verses that you recite every morning, right? Now, locationally, the three cities are quite near to each other, within 2.5 to 3 miles, around the Sea of Galilee, while Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities further west of the Mediterranean. Why did Jesus highlight these three cities? Because it was where he did most of his miracles. And Jesus pronounced judgments and woes on them because they had rejected him. Interestingly, to this day, these three cities are largely deserted and abandoned, nowhere near their activity levels during Jesus' time. Now, in case we wonder what woes are, ue in the Greek, they are always used in the Old Testament for judgment oracles. And both in the Hebrew and the Greek, they signify intense anger and grief. Regarding Chorazin and Bethsaida, Jesus had these judgments of them. First, their lack of repentance despite seeing his works. Jesus actually healed a blind man miraculously there in Mark 8 and fed 5,000 people nearby. Two, their hearts were more hardened than those in Tyre and Sidon, as Jesus viewed that these two cities would have repented if they had seen his works. Three, that they will be judged more severely than Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon are cities condemned by Old Testament prophets for their Baal worship and their arrogant pride in their power and wealth. Regarding Capernaum, which Jesus especially singled out, Jesus had even more severe judgments. Capernaum is proud and she'll be brought down. This allusion to the self-exalting Babylon in Isaiah 14 is clear here, because this phrase, she will be brought down to Hades, is found also in Isaiah 14:11, where it's declared of Babylon, your pomp will be brought to Sheol. Capernaum is worse than Sodom, Jesus judges, and her judgment will be worse. Now, to feel the weight of Capernaum being compared to Sodom, let us read this quote from the NIVAC commentary. It reads, Sodom was the consummately proverbial city of sin. In other words, it's really a bad model of sin, as in a model that is very bad. Yet Sodom too, had it been privileged to witness Jesus' miracles, would have been gripped by the reality of the gospel of the kingdom and would have repented. Now, I can appreciate that hearing about judgments and woes on a Sunday service is not the thing we want to hear. Most of us would rather hear of God's love or God's forgiveness. Yet, I believe this is no coincidence. While our God is certainly loving and forgiving, yet we always need to remember He is first a holy God. And there are consequences when we repeatedly, continually, intentionally sin and reject His call to repent and lead a holy life. Here I'm reminded of how our leadership mentor, Reverend Edmund Chan, always reminds us there's a big difference between falling into sin and living in sin. In these verses, Jesus is telling us one thing, that those who are shown more of Jesus, hear more of His teaching or see more of His works, will be judged more severely for their lack of repentance and turning to Him. The principle here is simple, that those who are more privileged will have a greater responsibility. I've just covered a hardened generation that rejects Jesus. Now let us explore a humble generation that rests in Him. We see this in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30, where Jesus unveils the reasons for His rejection by the hardened generation and offers hope to a humble generation who will repent and find their rest in Him. Without repentance and a fear of God's holiness, there can be no true rest. First, let us see what Jesus spiritually unveils in verses 25 to 27 regarding the rejection He faced by the hardened generation. These verses read, we can read together. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son to reveal him." So for the little children, you have a verse for you, very special this morning. From these verses, we see three key truths unveiled for us by Jesus. The first, that the rejection of God by the hardened generation is because God the Father had hidden revelations of Himself from the wise and understanding. Now, who are the wise and understanding? Now, surely they include the Pharisees and the scribes. But here, I think it's broader. It includes all those who are self-sufficient, think themselves wise, who stubbornly refuse to repent and learn from Jesus, such as the three cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Second, is that such actions by God are His gracious will. As God the Father chooses to reveal Himself to little children, that is, those who are humble, simple but not naive, dependent, eager to learn, and who innocently receive the revelations from Jesus. This also reveals that spiritual understanding is always a gift from God. God gives to those who are spiritually responsive, while those who refuse to repent will have their spiritual eyes and hearts and ears closed. And here Jesus thanks God for His gracious will. Third, Jesus reveals the exclusive relationship He enjoys as the Son of God to God the Father, and how He shares all knowledge and is given the authority to decide to whom Jesus will reveal God the Father. In the light of these unveilings, would we in God's eyes be the wise and understanding? Or would we be the little children to whom God will reveal Himself? I find that it's so divinely arranged in this gospel that after all His woes and judgments, that Jesus now offers a refreshing hope to a humble generation. Those who will be like little children, willing to recognize God for who He is, willing to repent, and hence finding their rest in Him. And hence, His timely invitation now in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, very familiar verses, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Who then are the weary and heavy laden? I think there are at least three possible groups from an applicational standpoint. The first are those burdened by the demands of Pharisaic legalism. This is a very likely group, because when Jesus mentions His yoke in Matthew 11, 29, the term yoke was a common metaphor in Judaism for the law. Now, for some of us, perhaps our faith has become a religious list of do's and don'ts, and the commands of God starting to feel burdensome and restrictive. My friends, if this is you, Jesus invites you afresh to an empowering relationship with Him. As I always share with various ones, if God's commandments start to feel like a fence, the fence is there to protect you and not to restrict you. Yet, it is not a relationship where the demands are less, because we recall in Matthew 5:20, Jesus demands a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. The second group would be those who are struggling, maybe even drowning, overwhelmed by the demands of life from work, family, or even ministry. Some of us, perhaps, may be facing a situation of ill health, stretched finances, or long-drawn suffering, or a very helpless situation, either for yourself or a loved one. This group is possible because the yoke in Matthew 11:29 can also be used as a metaphor in the Old Testament to describe Israel's subjection to foreign oppression. So as an application, we can certainly be oppressed by something, someone, some task, or some situation that we are facing. In busy, stressful Singapore, life can often wear on us, isn't it? As life seems to have more demands than we have energy for. Now, there's a third possible group. And this group would be those who are currently facing very honest questions regarding their faith, and perhaps even our expectations of God. This is because within Matthew 11, we have the example of John the Baptist himself. This is the man himself sending his disciples to Jesus with a question such as that in Matthew 11, verse 3, which reads, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, if you're in this group, I hope it comforts you that even a godly man like John can have his moments of doubt. And he had this certainly when he was in prison. And it is okay to come to God with honest questions like this. Our God is big enough to handle our questions. And He will never turn away or slight an earnest inquirer. To each of these groups, Jesus promises rest for our souls in Matthew 11:29. Now this rest is both a salvation rest and a soul rest. Now what is the difference? A salvation rest is when we turn as a sinner from our sinful ways, accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and receive His gift of eternal salvation, when we now have a salvation rest because we are reconciled to God. Now, there's also a soul rest, S-O-U-L, rest. And this is where we are anchored by an inner restedness within us as we live our lives and labor on here in this world. Now, does such a soul rest require a time out from work and taking a physical rest? Certainly. Sometimes it's just about getting more sleep. I see someone yawning, and eating well. As we know, the prophet Elijah had to discover in the Old Testament, this is why in our men's breakthrough weekend, sleep is part of the program. So those of you who haven't been to a men's breakthrough weekend, you can come. Sometimes it's just setting aside a time to praise the Lord. You know, over the last 2 weeks, my family was experiencing an especially intense time of spiritual warfare. So I'm so thankful that my youngest son said to each of us, guys, with all the warfare we're experiencing, shall we have a time of worship? So he rounded all of us, picked up his guitar, and led us in worship. And we had such a blessed time and felt so lifted. I think it may have something to do with his having attended IDMCI Yoni. So if you want your kids to have a spiritual uplift, prepare to send them next year. And kudos to Pastor Sandra, Pastor Benjamin and the team, which puts this wonderful program together. Back to the sermon. Now, that was a bit of an advertisement. Now, the term rest for our souls is a direct quote from Jeremiah 6:16. In Jeremiah 6:16, there's a reference there to ancient paths and the good way. And all this points to a relationship with Jesus, as Jesus is the one to whom all the scriptures point to. Now we may be wondering, how can Jesus provide this rest to those who are weary and heavy laden when it's such a big group? Well, I believe it is found in Matthew 11:29, where Jesus offers His yoke. Now, what is the yoke? It is a wooden frame joining two oxen pulling heavy loads. As an imagery, perhaps you can imagine yourself as one of the two pulling the heavy load, and Jesus is the other. As the demands of Jesus are in fact more than the demands of the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus can assure us that His yoke is easy and His burden light, because He carries that yoke with us. Let me share two stories. First is a dear mentor's late wife, Diane Gossage. I think some of you know her. Diane was an amazing godly woman with an intercessory gifting. And she was such a blessing to so many of us, especially those in our Women in Covenant WIC ministry. She and Jeff were based in Singapore as missionaries from the US almost 20 years ago. Now, 10 years back, Diane had a late advanced stage cancer. Despite her situation, she had a restedness in Jesus throughout her cancer journey, holding on to God as a shepherd in Psalm 23, and God's inseparable love in Romans 8. Based on her own personal convictions, she rested in only two options for her situation. In her words, it was heaven or healing. She surprised even the doctors with the minimal pain she experienced throughout, and returned home to the Lord peacefully. Here was a sister who found her rest in Jesus despite her very difficult situation. As Jesus was bearing the yoke of suffering with her. Next is a story of a personal journey for myself. Many, many years back, I joined a workplace which had a very intense and challenging pace and environment. So much so that at times, while I was there, I questioned why God would lead me to such a place. You see, before this workplace, I worked in another firm where the pace was far more manageable, and I was generally very rested because of that. Now, in this new place then, my breakthrough came after many prayers, when one day I sensed the Lord saying to me three words, and it was this: rest in me. Rest in me, not in your work pace, not in your work demands, not in your colleagues, not in your bosses, but rest in me. During this time, the prayer life of my wife Ping and myself grew as we now desperately look to God in prayer, claiming God's daily grace on which I now so much depended. We anchored ourselves in God's word, such as His being my ever-present help in Psalm 46, or how I could confidently draw near to His throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in times of need in Hebrews 4, and how I am to be still and know that He is God, based on Psalm 46:10. I learned something, too, and my questions of why God put me there ceased, because I knew God wanted me to learn that my spirit can be rested even though my circumstances are not. My friends, we can rest from work, but we can also work from rest. I now had Christ with me, bearing the yoke of my workplace demands as I found my rest in Him. The commentary NIVAC puts it this way: discipleship is at heart simply walking with Jesus in the real world and having Him teach us moment by moment how to live life His way. My friends, the generation that heard John the Baptist preach and saw the mighty works of Jesus was highly privileged. Yet they rejected Him because of the hardness of their hearts. They had the chance of a lifetime to repent and find their rest in Him, but they did not. Today, we have more than a face-to-face encounter with Jesus because we have the full Bible, over 2,000 years more of life testimonies and more knowledge of God than the generation of Jesus' time. Today, we see even more of the mighty works done by Jesus because we know of His mightiest work, where He died on that cross in Calvary to pay for the penalty of all our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. Today, as 2,000 years ago, Jesus invites us to a relationship with Him, an invitation that offers us His salvation rests unto eternal life, and the soul rests for the toys of this life that He offers. A relationship where the demands are great, but yet as He promises, an easy yoke and a light burden as Christ carries it with us. With such a revelation, my friends, the choice remains before us. What kind of generation will we be? One that rejects Him with hardened hearts? Or will we be the generation God desires, a generation that finds our rest in Him with humble hearts? I invite us to bow our heads in prayer. My friends, the same call, the same invitation Jesus issued during His time continues to call us and invite us today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friends, would we come to him? Perhaps for some of us, coming to him afresh to find our rest once again in him. Now, with our eyes closed, I know that there may be some of us here this morning who are yet believers in Jesus Christ. In this morning, right now, Jesus offers to us his salvation rest, his gift of eternal life, where we no longer have to be separated from God, but reconciled to him. If this is you, you can experience his rest this morning by a simple prayer, which I now invite you to pray with me. It goes like this: Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I've lived life my own way. I now confess my sinful ways and accept you as the personal Lord and Savior of my life. With this decision, I believe that I have received your gift of eternal life, your salvation rest, and I'm now a child of God. Now, if you have prayed this prayer with all eyes closed, could you raise your hand that I may pray for you and with you? Is there anyone? Okay, perhaps you're too shy. It's okay. God knows, God sees. Let me just pray for you. Father, for those who have yet to know you and feel that stirring in their hearts this morning, pray that prayer silently. This is the kind of prayer that you will definitely answer. And I believe that you will bless them with your gift of salvation rest this morning, and they will feel your peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now for the rest of us, still with our eyes closed, Jesus offers us a soul rest. Perhaps some of us are still striving, perhaps striving to be loved and accepted. Or perhaps we are anxious regarding how we are going to cope with the unrelentless demands of our life, be it at work, our family, or even ministry at church. Or perhaps some of us are struggling with fears of how our finances are going to match up, given all the needs that we have. Some of us may identify with John the Baptist. Somehow, with things that are happening around us, we have questions. We have questions about faith, about God, about why certain things are happening, why certain things are not being resolved. This morning, whichever group you find yourself in, Jesus promises rest for your souls. Would you come to him and find your rest in him? For he promises that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Father, you know those here this morning who are seeking that rest afresh. And if that's you, could I invite you to raise your hands right now? Thank you. I see the hands that are raised. Those who are desiring his rest, could you just raise them up and give us some time? I'll just pray for you. Thank you. You may put them down. Father, you see these hands that are raised. You know exactly where they are. Whatever situation or questions they may be facing. And Lord, we know you will give them your rest that they so desire fresh this morning. Let it bless their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now pass the time to the worship team to lead us in a response. Thank you.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.